Yeah, the season we're in is very much, right, we've done our training. Come on, guys, now we're the army, we're marching, we're going. Each one of you, you've got your badges, whatever you want to got, you've passed out. And we're no longer Bible students, no longer interns. We're the army marching forward. So we've got the land to take. God's done the work in us he wants to do so that we can take the land he's got for us to take. Hallelujah. And we've got to learn how to break through. I was talking about that this morning. You've got to learn to break through, whether you're in a meeting, whether you're teaching, whether you're on a mission. Because sometimes you just find, hang on, we haven't broken through. And I must admit, in recent years, I haven't found that much of a problem. I've sort of found that when I do stuff, I break through pretty quickly. But in the early days, it wasn't like that at all. I had to learn how to break through. And I went home sweating quite often. God, what happened then? You know, I thought I had the word, but nothing happened. You didn't break in. Nothing happened. Lord, what happened? And then I'd start off a whole teaching day, and it would be mid-afternoon before we break through. You have to learn how to break through. And as a church, we need to learn how to break through. Break through the rubbish. You know what I mean? Break through the wrong thinking, the wrong attitude. You know, just break through. We've all got stuff we want to break off ourselves and learning to overcome. You know, so... we've got to learn how to do that corporately. Amen? Amen? If you want to minister in breakthrough and an open heaven, I mean, it doesn't come against the church as not going anywhere. They haven't got to do this because they're just doing their services. You know, if we've got a mission to go somewhere and see something happen in the spirit, something kingdom, something that's going to make an eternal difference, then we know that the world, the flesh and the devil are against us. We know that. And the first thing we have to overcome is our own flesh, because you haven't got a chance of overcoming the enemy or the world if you can't overcome your own flesh. So we've all got to learn to do that. And then you get taken by surprise and this happens and that happens. But then you've got to learn to get over it and just keep getting up on the chair. So even if you wrestle with something and it's taking time, you can choose to get on the chair in the moment. Say, well, okay, I'll park that for the moment. I'm still wrestling with that, but I'm getting on the chair no matter what, because I want to be part of this army. I want to be part of these people I'm called to be. There's nothing more difficult in our Western world, you know, our independence and everything, so to actually lay all that down and be part of an army, part of the body of Christ, to lay down our rubbish thinking and independent thoughts, to get on the same page together spiritually so we can move forward. But it's great, isn't it, when you do break through? It's fantastic. When you come back off mission, yes, it's fantastic. Praise God, I saw him move. And God, you know, he's not predictable. Sometimes you think you're going to have trouble breaking through, and you don't. You straight away, you're under an open heaven. Other times, it's the opposite. You just can't think why you're not breaking through, and the worship's not happening, and nothing, you know. What's happening? Someone in a meeting has to rise up and say, we've had enough, we're breaking through. So for goodness sake, do something different if you're doing it. If whatever you're doing isn't working, try something else. And just try listening to the Lord. But engage with your spirit. Engage with what God's put in you all these years. You know, when you've come forward and someone's laid hands on you, and or you've been down to the Freedom Weekend and you've got yourself free. Well, stay in your freedom, everyone. Fight for your freedom. No one else is going to fight for it for you. You've got to learn to fight for your own freedom, to stay in it, to learn to minister out of freedom, out of that place. Jesus has died to set us free for. It is for freedom that he set you free. He did intend and want you to live in it. That's what he did when he died on the cross. He said, this is so Kirsty can live in freedom. Okay, there were a few other people he mentioned as well, but you were there. You were there at the time, and so was everyone else. That's what we've been trained to do, isn't it? Learn to break through. And then we can teach others to. You can't teach someone to break through if you haven't learned yourself. It means you can't make disciples unless you first of all become a disciple yourself. So anyway, tonight I want to talk from the certificate course, funnily enough. And I could almost go through it and read what John Mackay wrote, just adding the odd comment, because it's very pertinent. It is really pertinent for us all to understand what we're doing and how we're doing it. You know, are we at a church meeting or are we aware of the spirit meeting? Which hat do I put on? Which mode of thinking? Well, it doesn't matter. Whatever we're doing, whatever hat we're wearing at the time, we are called to be a disciple of Jesus and to follow him. And let me tell you, can I give you a secret? Don't tell anybody, will you? Every single thing you've learned on your prophetic Bible teaching training and certificate course and doing your Where the Spirit study, every single thing is just as relevant for Cornerstone Church and everything else you ever do as it is for when you do the Way of the Spirit ministry. Okay? That's a really important point. If you just get that and take that home tonight and start applying it, then praise God. Because, you see, we have these funny mindsets. We're going to church tonight. Church is different from Where the Spirit is somehow, and so we've got to do something different. We have a different mindset. We don't think about the same stuff we've been taught over the years in our Way of the Spirit. So we are, it's a good name, the Way of the Spirit, because it's what Paul calls the Christian life. Romans 7:6, it's the new way of the Spirit. Yeah, we've died to the old way, and look at Romans, just turn to Romans 7:6. Everybody turn to Romans 7:6. And I want a zoomer to read it out, please, as loudly as you can. I don't mind who. The first one who gets there. Romans 7:6. Have we got the speaker on still? Yeah. Look, they're racing. Gary's really, I can see, is concentrating to get there first. Yep, got it. Well done. Right, read it out, Gary. Gary?
Okay, my voice is a bit weak, so I don't do well. But now,
yep.
By dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code.
Fantastic. Thank you. But now, by dying to what once bound us, you see, we were once bound to all these worldly attitudes and silly thoughts that we have and things we come under when we enter a room and sit with people, ideas about what church or this or that is, bondages in our lives, whatever it was, we die to that. That's why we're able to march around the chairs doing silly things. Because we're dead to having to do church in a particular way or having to have a service in a particular form. No, we don't want to do that. We're dead to that stuff. It used to bind us. All sorts of things used to bind us. But now we're free from it. We've been released from the law. Been released from doing things to please God. Just say, I've been released from doing things to please God. Yes, hallelujah. So you haven't just been released to say, well, I'm free. You've been released so that we can serve in the new way of the Spirit. Right? You've been set free so that you can serve God, serve the King of the Kingdom, serve the Kingdom of God. That's what we're called to do. Set free from the bondage. Now we're free to serve. And it's a new way. We don't find it in the Old Testament. There's nothing in the Old Testament about this way. It points towards it. It might mention it here and there. But no one was able to live it in the Old Testament. But now Christ has died on the cross. It is finished. He's gone up. He's poured out the Spirit of Pentecost. And now we have been released. I mean, the disciples weren't released when they were with Jesus. They were in bondage. That's why they didn't understand anything. But at Pentecost, they got released too. So they can serve. And in Acts, we read the disciples going out and serving in the new way of the Spirit. When they were with Jesus, they couldn't do anything. They didn't even understand what he said. They still wanted to sit at his right hand in paradise. You know, all the stuff. They wanted to be tops and they battled with each other with envy and all sorts of stuff. No, they got set free from all that so that they could serve in the new way. And the new way is the way of the Spirit. It's the way of life. It's not the way of death and code and law and do's and shoulds and oughts and all that stuff. Holding services, singing choruses. No, choruses were part of the new thing. It's all right. It's just not today. But we set free from the trying to find our way through to God, trying to please him. We're set free from that so that we can serve in the new way, the way of the Spirit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So you see, we can walk in the Spirit. We can pray in the Spirit. We can obey in the Spirit. We can live our whole Christian life out of the freedom of the Spirit. And we can do away with all that tendency that's in our flesh, if we engage with it, that says, earn your way to God. Keep your nose clean. Do the right thing. Da-dee-da-dee-da. Just try and be a good boy or girl, you know. Don't do this. Don't do that. Do this. Do that. Give this. Give that. Bit of time to the ministry. Bit of money into the offering. No, forget all that. We're free. Free to serve the new way of the Spirit. And the way of the Spirit, you know, as we relate to the ministry, the way it's a ministry that's there to bring freedom and life. Not to get people into more bondage, but you know, our flesh is so, our old self is so tainted and so corrupt that it'll even take the things that are the new way and turn them into laws, turn them into shoulds and oughts, and tell you you were living the new way of the Spirit, and all of a sudden you're now just back in an old way again, using the new language, but you're back in the old way. You're trying to live the new way out of the old way by applying rules and principles and laws and shoulds and oughts. It doesn't work. You've got to break free of it. We have to continually break free of that old stuff. That's what all the mind. You know, you lead a meeting. You're not going to lead anyone to freedom if you're standing there teaching and you're in bondage yourself. So we're the army now. We've been trained. We've been trained to live in freedom. That's what you've been trained for. Just say, I've been trained to live in freedom.
I've been trained to live in freedom.
Hallelujah. It's now a new way of the Spirit. God says, my ways are not your ways. So nothing in your flesh is ever going to be able to work out how to live this new way. Nothing in your reason or your natural mode, in your mind or your anything, you know, in your soul life, that's not going to be able to find the way through to the new way of the Spirit. If it could have done, Jesus would not have had to have come. And somewhere in the Old Testament, someone would have risen up to find the way. Oh, I can do this. I've just worked out how to do it. It's a knack. It's a technique. And I've got the gifts and I've got the personality. And I'll keep my nose clean. No, no one could do it. Why Jesus looked, God had to send his son to set us free from our trying to please him out of religion. Jesus did not come with any religion. He came with a kingdom. And where the Spirit is, there is freedom. Jesus lived the freest life ever. He was free to serve his Father and serve and you know, everything he did, everything he ministered was out of that freedom. Even when he stood before Pilate. Pilate was the one in bondage, not Jesus. Jesus was fine. Jesus by then had done Gethsemane and he knew where he was going. He was absolutely confident, walking in faith. He died to, you know, he stayed dead to any possibility of living out of his self-life. And filled with the Spirit, he looked Pilate in the eye and said, what is truth? Pilate said, what is truth? He said, I'm the way, the truth. He didn't say to Pilate, but you know what I mean. He told Pilate that, whatever he told him. But he stood in freedom. Sorry, he lost it. You know what I mean. We could look at it, but we're not going to linger there. But he was the free man. Pilate was one in bondage. Pilate was one ordering people around. Jesus was one in freedom. Okay? That's a great picture of that. Jesus and Pilate. Pilate represents the world, worldly power, politics, man's reason, could have told the soldiers they'd have gone and done this, that and the other. And Jesus was in handcuffs with the equivalents, had his crown on, but he was the free one. He was walking already in the new way of freedom of the Spirit, because he was filled with the Spirit. And he wasn't walking in the old way of the written code. So you see, the way of the Spirit ministry, just to make it absolutely clear, leads people to that freedom, and because we're familiar with it, it means we have all the tools we need to know how to live in freedom continually while we're doing Cornerstone Church or anything else we're doing. The principles aren't different for the way the Spirit ministers are for the church or anything else. We walk in our freedom. We walk in the new way of the Spirit. And so all those wonderful certificate course sessions you've enjoyed, and part-time prophetic teachers and also Bible conferences and da-dee-da-dee-da, they're all equipping you to live your whole life, including Cornerstone Church. So how do we lead Cornerstone Church? How do we run Cornerstone Church? How do we? Well, we do it exactly the same as we would the way of the Spirit or anything else. And so I just want to look for a few minutes. At session 10 of the certificate course, Living in Prophetic Vision. You've heard me talk about this umpteen billion times because it's what I do. I may not do it very well all the time. It's what I do. It's what I die. It's what I die to the old in order to do. I didn't die to the old in order to run a church and have a ministry. I died to the old in order to follow Jesus wherever he went and to find out as I went along how to do whatever would come against. Sometimes more successfully than others. But the principle is there. You see? So the old ways do church. The new ways follow Jesus. He's going to build his church. If he tells you to start a church, then start a church. If he tells you what the vision is, that's the vision. Follow Jesus. Don't make it up out of your own head or soul or desire. You know, the same principles in Cornerstone Church as any aspect of the way of the Spirit or any other ministry that is the new way of the Spirit. Because we're not, and can I tell you, when you follow Jesus, intending and desiring to walk the new way of the Spirit, that's when stuff is going to come against you. The church hasn't got any clue about this, they just go along to sing some choruses and have a sermon and go home. You know, and they're not going anywhere. They're the ones who aren't going to particularly find themselves hit by these things. You only find yourself coming against these things as you move forward following Jesus. In fact, to the degree that you move forward following Jesus, to that degree you will be opposed by the world, the flesh, and the devil. Devil, because he doesn't want you to take any kingdom land. World, because the world just doesn't understand it, doesn't get it, and cannot understand it, so they come against you. And the trouble is, the world's got into the church, so it's the church world, the religious world, that very often comes against you. And that can include your own attitudes towards church and religion and stuff. If you know, you can find yourself beating yourself up here. And the third thing, of course, is the flesh. Your flesh hates it when Jesus leads you forward to take kingdom ground. Your flesh detests it. Your flesh, that's a bit of you, that's your old you, that doesn't want to do what God wants. That's the bit that died on the cross, you know? But the trouble is, up from the grave he arose. And if we choose to engage with that part of us, then all you will do is find yourself fighting the Holy Spirit. So, for good reason, Paul says, but now by dying to what bound us, so we have to die. You can't carry your flesh along with you. Or if you do, it's going to be incredibly uncomfortable. You're always going to be compromised in intention in here. And in here, what's going on? I don't understand this. No, you don't understand it because you can't understand it with your natural mind. It won't make any sense of it at all. So the first thing we have to learn to overcome is our own flesh. That's what we have to do tonight. It wasn't the devil attacking us tonight. It was us. We came in with wrong thinking. I believe that's what the Lord said. We had these just things going on in our head. We weren't focused on Jesus. We were all over the place. I'm probably thinking, oh, well, this is what we do. We worship, we sing a few. No, come on. We have to deliberately and intentionally set out to worship God. Your flesh just will never, ever, ever want to worship God. If your flesh wants to sing good, nice tunes because you like the tune, that's your soul. That's not the spirit. That's not the spirit. That's your soul life and almost certainly your flesh. Oh, I love that tune. Let's sing that one. Worshiping God will cost you. It's of the spirit, it's not of the soul. You see, following Jesus is not of the soul. Your soul will not choose to follow Jesus. And so we all have to, die to what we once were in order to be the new creation and walk in the new way of the Spirit. This is the gospel. It's hallelujah. It's the most wonderful thing, because when Jesus put out his Spirit, he put his Spirit into us and made it entirely possible for us to do this. Not just possible, but rewarding and glorious and joyful and peaceful, at least most of the time. Living in prophetic vision is really important as a Christian. If we're going to take ground and be kingdom people, we really need to know what it is we're walking towards. If we don't know what we're walking towards, if we don't carry hope, and that hope is linked to what Jesus has shown us, and it's some sort of vision, something we're walking towards, if it's not the hope of Jesus leading us, we've got no direction. You won't get anywhere. You won't stay fast on a path because you haven't got a path to be on. If you don't know where you're going, you go all over the place. I'll go over here, I'll go over here, I'll go back here. This Christian life, it has its ups and downs, but one day I'll die and go to heaven, and that's all that counts. Oh, yeah, da-di-da, there we are. Oh, well, grace of God, he'll cover it, my sin. Da-di-da. You're not going anywhere, you're not doing anything. That blue door. I see it. I'm filled with hope, because that blue door to me is the glory of God and the vision he's given me in its fullness. Jesus Christ radiating the glory in heavenly places. That's what I'm living my life for. Right. That's where I'm going, and nothing's going to take me off. I now have direction and purpose. I now have somewhere to walk towards. This is called hope in the Bible, the New Testament. It's called hope. The hope gives us direction. Lose touch with your hope, you lose direction. Fill your head with all sorts of other stuff to do with the flesh and the soul and whatever. Well, fine, you're free. I mean, I'm sure you're still going to heaven, but you're not going to have that purpose to live for while on earth. Jesus gives us hope to live for, something to live for. I mean, that's the glorious thing. When you look around at the world, you may sometimes think, why are they, they don't seem to be struggling. They've got all the money and they're going off skiing twice a year. And here's me, scrimping around this year and da-di-da-di-da. But then when you've been around long enough, you realize, hang on, there are many people in the world, including those who are very wealthy, who have got zero purpose and are living miserable lives. What's his name? Michael, the singer, lived on his own in his mansion. He's dead now. Michael Jackson, what? I mean, the guy was as rich as anybody. He could do exactly what he wanted, lived an isolated life with his monkey or something, and had some young people who went and he was sort of engaged in paedophilia with them. I mean, what a life he lived! He could have anything he wants, but he had no purpose except trying to fill his soul with things he wanted to do and enjoyed and da-di-da-di-da, or thought he enjoyed. The articles in The Guardian recently from a psychotherapist about counseling to the very rich. Her point is they need just as much, probably more, counseling therapy than people who don't have a lot of money. They just live miserable lives very often. It's not true every case, but very often. So hope gives us purpose. You're already ahead of the game if you've got purpose in your life. If you're living your life for Jesus and you've got a blue door to walk towards, then praise God, you're a man or woman full of hope. Christian hope. So I'm going to talk about hope, love, and faith. So there's hope. Holding to vision is not a matter of static contemplation, John says, but a dynamic walk on the way. It's a matter of following Jesus, because he wants to get us there, you see. So he says, come on, follow me. I'll get you there. I've shown you where I'm taking you towards. Now I'll get you there. Okay, Jesus, I'm following. Where are we going next? Not Ted, just follow me. Yeah, but where are we going? That's all right, just follow me. But Lord, I need to know what... No, you don't need to know anything. Just follow me. I'll teach you. It's a matter of following Jesus. Since he is the Holy One, our walk with him will be born of holiness. Hence, hope and holiness, vision and the fruit of the Spirit are inextricably related. Our vision is our hope. That hope is given us by God and it keeps us moving forwards. We've got somewhere we want to arrive at. We've got purpose for existing. Hallelujah. We've got purpose to march toward. We know where we're marching. We're not just marching around anywhere. We're marching in a particular direction. As we walk with him, it'll be on the highway of holiness. Isaiah 35. Up on that highway, no ravenous beast can get you. You stay walking with Jesus, close to him, in holiness, with purpose and hope. No ravenous beast can get you. So that's the devil sorted out. He can't touch you. This is our lifestyle as members of the Holy Father's family and those who follow Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. Those who follow Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit, because there is no other way you can follow Jesus. You can't do it by good intentions. You can't do it by good works. You can only do it by walking in faith and obedience. That's the only way we can follow Jesus. It's by faith in what he's done, because the old way is gone. There's no law left. There's nothing to do. We can't please God. Nothing you do will please God, except your faith and obedience. Okay? So there's the hope. So, how do you ensure that you make progress as a Christian, growing from one degree of glory to another? How do you make sure you keep growing? You tell me, how do you make sure you keep growing? Keep moving. Just keep following Jesus. He says he'll change you. You're his workmanship. Don't sit and look at your navel gazing and see how holy you are, how wonderful you are, how much like Jesus you are. Don't stop and say, oh, well, I'm so satisfied with what I've done this year. Look at me, I've grown. Just follow Jesus. He'll sort out all that. You follow him, stay close, stay holy. He'll sort that. You're his workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works, prepared in advance for you to walk into as you follow him. So it's dynamic, it's moving, always, it's never static, it's never going backwards, it's never looking over your shoulder, what was, oh, did I make the right decision here? No, you just keep going. Just keep going. With your eyes where?
Onwards.
On the Lord. Yes, on the Lord, because he's going to get you there. You see, you can see the light at the end of the tunnel, if you like, but he's going to lead you to that light. So, yeah, and he is the light. So how do we ensure we're making progress? By living in our hope. So stay connected with your hope and keep walking towards it. When everything else is going wrong around you and everything in your flesh wants to go the other way and everything feels and seems so awful in that particular moment, what do? Keep walking. Golden rule. Don't sit there and go, oh, have I made the right decision? Do I really believe this? Just keep walking and he'll bring you out. You'll come out of the next valley and you'll come out into the daylight again. Okay? Yes, there are times when he leads us and we lose track. He does that. He takes away the sense of his presence sometimes to test us. Are we going to keep going? Do we just like the sense of his presence or do we love him and we're going to obey him no matter what? Just keep following. Keep going, you'll come out. Keep going. Keep focused on your vision, your hope. So Cornerstone Church, we live out the way of the Spirit by staying focused on the thing he's given us to do, the way he's leading us. We just keep following him. Following him. How do we know where to go as a church? How do we know what to do at a meeting? How do we know what we're doing in 2023? Should we sit down and have a meeting and try and work it all out? What do you reckon? It's very easy to do. Very easy to say, well, okay, what should we do? Let's do this, let's do that. Let's give this person a sign. Let's do this. Let's raise this person up. Let's do that. No! We follow Jesus. We do what he says. So it's just as important leading Cornerstone Church or being a member of Cornerstone Church to know what God is saying and do it in faith and obedience in the same way it would be to go on mission to Africa with Where the Spirit or to Scotland or whatever. All right? Are you with me? Praise God. So in Corinthians 13, it speaks about a close relationship between faith, hope, and love, doesn't it? Faith, hope, and love. What's the relationship between them? Well, if hope is the thing that gives us direction and momentum, we want to keep traveling because of our hope. So we stay in touch with our hope. Faith is what enables us to know for sure in our spirit that we will get there. That God is faithful. That what he says he's true to. Faith helps us keep taking the steps and gives us courage, even when we don't see how the next step's going to get us to the blue door. Faith enables us to keep walking towards our hope, even when the dark times. We trust you, Lord. We believe you, Lord. So we choose to take the step you've put in front of us, Lord. No, if we're talking about a church, I mean, it's one thing to do this as an individual. It's another to do it as a group. But we are a group. We are an army. God's speaking of us as an army marching together. Where do we march? One service to the next service? No. We march in unison, following Jesus, exactly as we would in the way of the Spirit or in any other context. We have nothing except following Jesus. We don't have anything in Cornerstone Church except Jesus to follow. We're just a bit like where the Spirit. We don't have any assets. Well, we've got a laptop and a thing. We've got a camera now as well. So if we were liquidated, we'd have a little bit, you know. What else would we have? They're not our chairs. We haven't got a building. I've got a laptop, yeah. I know it's halfway the Spirit's, but it's half a laptop. What else have we got? Anything? No, not really. A bit of cash in the bank, not much. But we're following Jesus. It doesn't matter what we got. We don't have to have anything. We just need to follow Jesus. Just keep following him. He'll provide everything we need to fulfill the vision he's given us to do. So we walk full of hope. So it's one thing to do it on our own. It's quite another to learn to do it together. And that's what God's been teaching us. Learning to do it together. Despite our radically independent ways of which we were brought up and our flesh and all that, we've been learning to overcome our flesh, to walk it. That's the only way we can walk together. If your flesh dominates your thinking, thought life, then you're not going to enjoy keeping up, that's for sure. And you probably will be a bit of a drag on everyone else. So thank God we have no one who's a drag, because we've all been encouraged and trained and brought up to walk in step with the Holy Spirit. Praise God. You can say hallelujah, especially if you agree. So the hope gives us direction and keeps us moving. The faith gives us confidence that God will give us everything we need as we step out and provide for everything that's going to get us to the end vision. And love is the third thing. The love of it's not just a mechanical military thing where God's an army colonel ordering us around and bossing us around and telling us what to do and being harsh with us. He is our Father. He's our Father in heaven. He loves us. He loves us so much he died for us. Which means that we're confident that where he asks us to tread, and when he asks us to believe him and trust in him, the one in whom we're putting our trust is one who loves us and who created everything. Now there you are. There you have a sermon. For the next time you're stuck for a sermon on mission, faith, hope, and love. And you can express this prophetic lifestyle to which we're all called and which we're called to outwork in every single area of our life. We're called to be disciples. Come, follow me. And our challenge as a church this year is to march in step, having heard what God's saying, and believe him and walk together in it. Jesus is always our pattern. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him. So sometimes this is what we need to do. Consider him. Consider Jesus, who endured such opposition. I mean, we may endure opposition, but it won't be anything like what he endured. Has anyone here yet found globules of blood coming through their sweat pores in their forehead because of what they're going through? I have had one or two people over the 3 decades who said yes. They've endured such stress that the sweat glands burst and the blood goes into the sweat gland and out it comes. But generally speaking, it's not something we experience because we don't get anywhere near the stress that Jesus went through as he sought to obey his Father and stay in a place where he's batting off the opposition. We are meant to be stressed as we bat it off. You know, we are meant to fight against these things. We're not meant to just go along with them and say, oh, well, God's a God of grace. We are meant, soldiers fight, don't they? Yeah. Soldiers fight. So we're not pushovers, are we? And once we know what we're fighting against, it should make it easier to identify the opposition and to be able to fight, be able to rise up and be strong in the Lord. What does Paul say? Be strong in the Lord. And finally, stand your ground. Fight. Fight that flesh you know is weak, that you, or you know, that the worldliness around you, of your family or the neighbours or the works or something. Fight the devil, because he will try and tempt you. He will try and distract you. He will try and get you off that line towards that blue door. He will do anything to get you off the line that God has put you on. He will tempt you and distract you and try and get your kneecaps, and he'll push you off and he'll pull you off and he'll blind you and try and get you going in a different direction. He'll tempt you to all sorts of things. Oh, surely I should go in this direction. It sounds such a godly thing. And off you go. And before you, 2.5 years later, you realize, hang on, I made a wrong turn. I got tempted. The golden rule is you do what God says to do until he says to change it. You don't go looking, oh, I think I might fancy doing something else next year. What should I do? No, you keep going because God is perfectly capable of telling you and me to change if he wants us to. He knows how to speak to us and make it very clear to us and those who watch over us. And so we don't go, you see, if you start fishing, excuse the pun, Gary, if you start fishing, you don't know what you might catch. You might catch a shark. And that shark might gobble you up. No, just keep your eyes on the Lord. He'll make it very clear if he wants you to go or me to go. We don't have to keep assessing where we are and wondering if he's going to move us on somewhere else. You know, it's not about that. It's about following Jesus. And if he does move us on, then we follow him to the new thing. That's fine. Whatever. So we consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that we will not grow weary and lose heart. So if you feel yourself growing weary and losing heart, start considering Jesus, who endured far more than you did. Consider him. Romans 1:16-17. This is a whiz-bang tour through what I know you already are well familiar with, but it may be packaged in a different way than you used to, but... So, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, the righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it's written, the righteous will live by faith. Our walk towards the thing that God has put in our heart as the hope we walk towards, the only way is by faith. We don't live by sight, we live by faith. Which means necessarily you will not be able to discern in your soul life, you know, in yourself, looking down into your flesh. You will not be able to discern and work it out rationally. We rely completely on the Lord. And it's like flying a plane at night. You know, when you get your private pilot's license, you get your thing, and then you get a night bit added on, so you're allowed to fly at night, and you have to learn to fly when you can't see anything. You have to go by the instruments. But it's like that very often following Jesus. You know, you're not looking out on the horizon all the time, working out where you are. You can't see where you are, so you have to fly on the instruments. The instruments are the Holy Spirit's leading to us, what he said, what you've written down in your journal, you know, what he's continuing to say, because we know he will continue to tell us things he's already said. He'll remind us of things he's already said. That's what he does. He mostly doesn't give us new things. He just keeps going back and telling us the things he's already said. That's what the prophets do in the Old Testament. They just tell Israel what God said to the patriarchs, mostly. There's some future stuff, but very not much. Mostly, you know, you're Abraham. Look to the rock from which you're hewn. Israel, walk in faith. Believe. Come on. Hold on to what he said. Now, encouragement. Peter talks about encouraging, and he's got a gift of encouragement. And encouraging people is giving them courage to believe what God has said. Remember what God has said to you, Kirsty. Tim, what did God say to you at the beginning of the Congo thing? Hold on to it. Write it down. Write the vision down. Gary, what did he say to you when you were born again? Write it down. Hold on to it. Remember it. That's why it's important we have spiritual journals. Write down what God says to us day by day. Remember, stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient way. What way have I come? What's he been saying for the last 13 years? He's not suddenly going to deviate off another, probably. He might very occasionally do that, but rarely. It'll be in continuity with what he's been saying. And the prophetic word will come to remind you, oh yeah, well that's another way of saying what he's already been saying to me for years. Why was I thinking of doing something else? You know, so there's a science in following God, in learning to live your life by the dials. But it would be better if it was dark all the time, we flew at night all the time, because then you'd have to look at the dials. The trouble is, when daytime, it's all nice, pretty scenery to look at. And people doing things, and people and things in the sea, and whales and things. And you look out, look, and we get distracted from what the dials are saying. Well, you could, I guess. So our faith is from first to last. So when does it finish? When do we stop? What's the retirement age for Christians? What do you reckon? 80? 85? 90? 100? We can retire 100, can't we? 105? First to last. I mean, what God gets us doing at 100 will be different from what he gets us doing when we're 50, presumably. Presumably. but it's your last breath. First to last, your last breath. Am I living in faith? Am I still walking towards the hope? Am I still following Jesus? Am I believing what the dials say still? Come on, you don't want to blow it on the last lap, guys. The last is your last breath on this earth. If you reach a point where you no longer need to have faith, hope and love, you either cease to be a Christian or you're dead. You've died. That's John Mackay, not me. If you reach a point where you no longer need to have faith, love and hope, either you cease to be a Christian or you're dead. Right, so when God proclaims something, it's as good as done. But we can't proclaim something and say it's as good as done until we finish the race. You may have had a fantastic 35 years following Jesus, but you can only proclaim it's finished in my life. It's finished when the last breath is done and you're in the place of faith. At that point, you can say it's done. Jesus didn't say it was finished till his last breath, did he? Because he could have gone wrong. He could have disobeyed God, even up to the last moment. He could have had negative thoughts towards those who banged the nails into him. But he didn't. He cried it is finished and then died. It's finished! That's what we can do. We can have a glorious exit. It is finished! The only way, the possibility of sin remains, you see. The possibility of sin remains. The only way to make sure something will be finished is to fix your eyes on the vision and keep going until it's finished. This is John, not me. Okay. But this is what I internalized all those years ago. And to one degree or another have sought to live. So walk in the Spirit towards your hope. So Cornerstone Church isn't anything different from that. It's not come to a meeting and da-di-da-di-da. Keep going in the Spirit. That's why we have all these teaching subjects in the certificate course. Walking in the Spirit, obeying the Spirit, praying the Spirit. This is why we have them. We're equipping the saints to work to service. So we have to live that ourselves, don't we? And this is how we live. This is our identity in Christ. We can only make progress out of the Spirit. We can't do it out of our flesh. So we have to learn how to engage with the Spirit. This is the great joy of training people in the certificate course program, which never gets boring. So we have to fight and wrestle to make sure sometimes we're rising above the old and getting the new every time. But it's not boring because you're equipping. It's a great program for equipping the saints. You're not having a teaching day. You're equipping people to be followers of Jesus and walk towards their hope. Keep going in the Spirit. Speak to God in the Spirit. Listen in the Spirit. And obey what you hear. When do you obey? So God tells you on Monday, when do you obey?
Same day.
Same minute. Monday. Okay. If God wants you to obey Thursday, he'll tell you Thursday. You obey when you're here. Or at least put it into action. Get your flag in the ground. Put your foot on the ground. From that time he said, go to Rwanda. Right, we're going. Buy the ticket. I announced it at FEH. I remember vividly. Things were just getting a bit stodgy at FEH. It was all okay, but it was just like maintenance mode. And everything was a bit, it was springtime. And I said, God, what do we have to do? What's next? And he said, go to Rwanda. Or he said, I told you to go to Rwanda. I was sort of humming and hawing and waiting for the right time. He said, I told you to go. I said, well, we haven't got any money. He said, go to Rwanda. So I said, right, I came in. I don't really remember it, but I said, right, we're going to Rwanda. We booked our tickets that day. I don't know whether it was that day, certainly that week. We booked the tickets. Right? You've got to establish your obedience. When God tells you to do something, you've got to establish it in your spirit. Your intention to obey it, and if possible, actually do it. Do something that shows there's no turning back. I bought my air ticket. It's done. You said Rwanda, I'm going to Rwanda. And that was the one with the paper bag full of $5,000 on the kitchen table. We're followers of Jesus. We're not makers up of our own programs and plans. We're followers of Jesus. We listen to what he says. We pray in the Spirit. We write down in our journal what he says to us. We're prophetic people. We're heirs of the prophets. We live our lives out of our relationship with Jesus, out of what he says to us. We're immersed in the Word of God, in the Bible. If you're not, get immersed. We listen to the Spirit. We walk out of what he says to us. I know it's not an exact science. It's not meant to be. It's a relationship. If it was an exact science, I'd be able to tell you how to do it exactly and it would be easy. It's not meant to be. It's out of relationship with Jesus that you hear from Jesus what to do. It's a relationship with God, not a technique. But he's told us everything in here that we need to be a disciple in the new way of the Spirit, not the old way. We're not Moses or Joshua. Well, we can take lessons from them, but we're not them. We're the Peters and Johns and all the rest of it. So what does Galatians tell us? If we walk in obedience, we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So all those things that tempt us, and we say, Lord, it's such a battle, I can't handle my thought life. And my, you know, everything I want to do in my life out of my flesh. I can't handle it's so strong, Lord. Well, walk in the Spirit and you won't even think about it. All that will fall away. And we know that's true. As soon as we get back in the Spirit, all that just dies down. The trouble is, if we get tempted in a certain way, we end up looking at it, we end up feeding it, we end up worrying about it and praying about it and focusing on it, and all of a sudden, instead of looking at Jesus, we're looking down here. Oh, aren't I awful? I'm falling into this trap of temptation. Oh, I don't know how to get out of it. And it's getting worse. The more I look at it, the worse it gets. Will I ever get out? And you feel absolutely in bondage again. Until you repent, turn away from it, look up again, and you're free. And you think, why on earth did I bother looking down there? Because up here is fantastic. This rarefied atmosphere. Speak to God in the Spirit, listen to the Spirit, obey what you hear. If you do that, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, but will fulfill the vision he's given you. Because it's him who does it in the through, it's not us who do it. Be like Paul, who fought this good fight and ran this race too, so that, like him, you will be able one day to say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Just look at each other and say, keep the faith. Keep the faith. It's a good thing to say to each other. Keep the faith. Nessa, keep the faith. Joel, keep the faith. Dan, keep the faith. I have finished the race, I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness. Hallelujah. 2 Timothy 4, 8 to 9. Our ultimate hope is that one day, our hope, so the hope, the blue door, our ultimate hope, vision, is that one day we'll be with Jesus. And as we get nearer towards the end, the way gets brighter. Who can think of the proverb that tells us about that? Yeah, what does it say? Yeah, so it gets ever brighter, you see? And that's quite a good test. I mean, it's not the only way to test things, but when you think you've got an idea from God, is God really me? If you walk towards it, if it's God, it'll get brighter. If it's you, it'll fall away. The God things will get brighter as you choose to walk towards them. This is how we learn to discern, by walking towards things. And if it's not God, that's fine. Don't beat yourself up. we can all hear wrongly. But funnily enough, it's very rare to hear something wrongly and then find it wasn't God, in my experience. And you will see the eternal life that awaits you. You will not see death, but only the light of his glory. Jesus is waiting for you. Jesus is waiting for you. So live in hope. Overflow with hope. Because that will encourage others. So that you will encourage others in faith. That is the prophetic lifestyle, says John. That is the way of the new way of the Spirit. That's what we're doing. That's what we've been doing for years. So let's not fall into the trap of doing something old in Cornerstone Church. Because it's exactly the same here as it is anywhere else. Any other aspects of the way of the Spirit. So that is the prophetic lifestyle, to build others up in faith, hope and love. When you go on mission or do your Zoom teaching day or go to Africa, you're building them up in faith, hope and love. Building them up, releasing hope and life and encouragement. You will speak to encourage if you live in encouragement yourself. You've got to learn, we've got to learn how to encourage ourselves in the Lord. They're the disciples that get strong. The ones who don't just go with the rest of the crowd and, you know, cry out, but learn how to strengthen themselves in the Lord. Again, there's no technique, it's your way, but it will be engaging with the Word in some way and choosing to obey in some, you know, walk in the Spirit. So, but that's what we do. Those of you who are spending, who day by day, you may not make much progress in a day or a week, but if you've done it over the years, you will end up here. Because you've built into your life, you've committed to the process and built into your life the capacity to, without depending on someone else, to go and get encouraged in the Lord. When a church is full of people like that, can you imagine the impact it will make? A church full of kingdom people, people of faith, hope and love. So this is the prophetic lifestyle, to build others up. You will speak to encourage if you live in encouragement yourself. So this is your calling as a prophetic believer. It's your calling. It's not just a preference or a gift for some people. It's your calling to build others up. I mean, there may be different ways of doing it, but one way or another. You know, you either do it for the front or you do it one by one, or you write notes to people, or you send texts, or you ring them up, or you pray for them and declare it prophetically, or you do all those things. When you go on mission, you're looking for opportunities to build people up, release faith into them, lift their. The world needs to see hope. The church world, people you go and teach, they need that hope. Don't assume they've got it because they all look as if they're squeaky clean Christians and have been for decades. They still need to hear about the hope. Everyone you ever teach will need to hear about the hope. You will never waste your breath telling people good news of the gospel and the hope. Some people are in awful situations when you're in front of them. Right, we'll finish in a second. We'll finish now. So praise God. So we are a prophetic vision, prophetic lifestyle. This is what we mean when we talk about prophetic lifestyle. It doesn't mean we go around prophesying necessarily, though we'll all be part of it. It means we are living our life out of our relationship with Jesus and looking at him and following him. Everything comes from that. Everything comes from that. If you've gone wrong, or you know you've sort of gone off course a bit, well, look back at Jesus. That will get you back on track. If you're out in the high seas at night and you don't know where you are, they look at the stars, don't they, and they get back on track. Well, look at Jesus to get back on track. Listen to him. Do what he says. Repent. It's always repent. Repent and believe. Just get yourself back on track. It's easy. It's done in a split second. Boom. Don't beat yourself up. Do not beat yourself up. Christians are very, very good at beating themselves up. Do it. When you go on mission, encourage people. Tell them how wonderful God thinks they are and how easy it is to get back in the right place. Get into the prophetic vision again. This isn't just for prophetic people. This is for the New Testament church, who are all heirs of the prophets. The church at large is a prophetic church. The New Testament church is a prophetic church, or can be a prophetic church. And that's what we're called to. Doesn't matter how we work it, you know, what our vision is, that's how we work it out, by hearing God and walking. So if you're leading something, that's how you have to lead it. Hear what God says. Do it.